All right, let's get started this morning. Our main passage is going to be Judges 6 and verse 3. Lem, if you'll get that for us, Judges 6, 3. Brian Mitchell, if you'll get Genesis 1, 11. Daniel Swope, if you'll get Genesis 1, 28. Then Jacob Salas, if you'll get John 15 and verse 8. Colby, if you'll read Judges 6:3 the second time. And then one more, Sam DeAngelis, if you'll get Judges 6:6. All right, something I can remember Pastor Greg teaching us as disciples is to be aware and observant of demonic patterns. And this is especially true in the arena of fruitfulness. Contending for people saved, contending for converts, people that are going to lock into the church, people that are going to become disciples, get involved in ministry, etc., etc. You have to be aware and look for demonic patterns, because the enemy wants to rip off our fruit before it becomes established. That's the goal and aim. And so in our passage, the Midianites and the Amalekites, the Bible says, and the people from the east, for 7 years, they maintained a pattern of stealing the fruit specifically right at the harvest. And so this was a demonic pattern and lessons we can learn from this. Let's look at Judges 6 and verse 3.
For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, would come up against them.
Okay, this is demonic patterns. Let's look firstly at the curse of barrenness. The word barrenness, by definition, is the state of not being able to produce. So, number one, to produce or reproduce, that should be the norm, right? The normal approach to life, the normal approach to fruitfulness in whatever arena of life. When you are not able to produce, we see that as a problem, right? This is true of fruit trees and crops. A farmer must be able to produce. To not produce fruit or to not acquire a harvest, that is viewed as a problem. Let's read Genesis 1, 11.
Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed bearing plant and trees that grow seed bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came." And that is what happened.
Okay, and that is what happened. Here's in creation, God says, fruit, crops, it will yield a produce. And this will happen, and that is what happened. And so that is continued, right, up until today. There is planting, there is harvesting, and taking that fruit. If that is not the case, we see that as a problem. That would be something is wrong. But this is true then for couples. When there is an inability for couples to reproduce, couples identify that as a problem. Genesis 1 and verse 28.
Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Okay, this is the blessing and instructions that God gave to the first couple. Is he blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." So again, this is built into creation. To be able to produce should be the normal course. And so that is a picture in the physical, but it applies also to the spiritual. This is true for us when it comes to spiritual fruit. And in this case, I'm talking specifically about converts. We are supposed to multiply. We are intended to multiply. We should produce converts. We should be reproducing discipleship. Let's read John 15 and verse 8.
It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples."
Okay, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Jesus is now saying, in the spiritual, this is the normal course. This is what you should be seeing as a Christian, as a believer. John chapter 15 is filled with ideas of fruitfulness, the blessing of fruitfulness, the results of when you are connected to God and what that produces. So all of this reminds us now to be barren or fruitlessness, that is a curse. The word curse means to make small. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants to make small the people of God. He wants to make small our effectiveness. He wants to make small our conversions. He wants to make small our discipleship. The enemy wants to make small our church. And one of the ways the enemy does this is by attacking fruitfulness. He targets fruitfulness. It was Isaac in Genesis that he is desperately needing water. And so the Bible tells us he digs a number of wells, but every time he finished a well, the enemy came, stole it, and filled it. Refilled the well he dug, took and stole what he labored for. But that is a very spiritual picture, right? No water in the physical means no crops, no livestock, no fruitfulness, no life. And that's what hell wants. Every time we labor, every time we dig and do the hard work of evangelism, follow-up, all the different things, the enemy wants to steal that water, steal that well, and stop before anything ever takes place what God intends. So the first assessment that needs to be made is you've got to assess your life. You've got to assess your effectiveness, your own personal fruitfulness, and ask, am I barren? Because if I am, that's unacceptable. We are supposed to yield fruit. We are supposed to produce and reproduce discipleship. Got to ask as a whole, as a corporate, maybe as a corporate body as disciples or a corporate body of a church, is there a curse in the arena of fruitfulness? Has the enemy made our effectiveness small? Has the enemy taken advantage and stolen all that we are laboring in? If so, right, if there is a curse at work, then that should be broken. If there's a curse, something at work making our fruitfulness small, our effectiveness small, making discipleship small, that needs to be broken. So this is the curse of barrenness. So let's look secondly at demonic patterns. So secondly, it may not be that you are totally barren, right? You can't get anyone saved. You cannot pay someone to pray with you. That's barrenness to its fullest, but it may be you can get some results, but it doesn't last. And that is what we see in our passage. Let's read again Judges 6 and verse 3.
Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel.
Okay, you read some of the other translations. Whenever they planted their crops, the enemy would come against them. But when it was, you read later, when they were going to yield the fruit, when they were going to now all of the work in preparing the land, plowing, planting seed. Seed was an investment. Seed was money for their time. So they're investing money. They weed those crops. They water those crops. They're watching them grow. And right when it comes time to now reap the benefits of all their work, the enemy would come against them. It was right at harvest time that they were ripped off. And this happened every year for 7 years. That is an example of a demonic pattern. And Pastor Greg has taught us that barrenness or fruitlessness is often defeated in steps. It is steps of dominion. Sometimes it's no one prays. Nothing is happening. We cannot get any kind of breakthrough. But then you get a breakthrough. Now you can get people to pray, and then they're going to visit a service, come to a concert, come to some type of event, but then they've disappeared. They ghost you, they move, they go to another church, they fill in the blank, all these different things. You lose them. Now I can pray with them. They come to something, but then they're still gone. Or you get them to pray, you get them to visit, then they start coming 3 months. And after 3 months, something happens. An old relationship comes back into their life. A job offer in a different city or state, right? And the enemy comes and takes that fruit. Or it's 6 months. You can get them to come for 6 months. And right when they're getting revelation and right when they're ready to get involved in ministry or right when they vocalize, I feel called to preach, I feel a stir of God upon my life, hell comes and rips them off. Or it's at the 1 year mark. Many times it's fighting for your converts through the 1 year mark. You can get them through that 1 year mark. You can get them really to last in my own experience. But there's a pattern. There's a pattern fighting that, resisting that. And right when all the work, right when all the toil, right when all the investment is about to pay off, they're snatched away. That is a demonic pattern. So why does the enemy do this? Why does hell come against our fruitfulness? Number one, is because hell resists God, right? When hell wants to get at God, hell resists the people of God, right? He comes against us. Hell hates God. Hell hates the things of God. Hell hates the church, which is why Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. It will be contested. That's what it's teaching us. It will become against by the enemy. And so one of the ways hell gets at God is by getting at the people of God. One of the ways hell gets at God is by coming against the potential fruit, by working overtime against converts, by working overtime against converts with incredible potential. I look at some converts and it's like, they are so key. They are such a key convert to people groups, or they are naturally fruitful. I've seen converts get saved and flood the church with visitors, and hell fights them. Why? Because hell fears them. But hell also hates them and hates God and works extra against. Secondly, the enemy resists fruitfulness, resists and wants to keep us barren, so that you will become discouraged. Can't tell you how many times I've counseled with pastors, or I've counseled disciples that become so discouraged, because it is discouraging to put in work, to put in time, to put in follow-up, to put in money, to invest of all these different ways into someone's life only to lose them. only to lose them after 3 months, only to lose them after 6 months, only to see them walk away after a year. And that discourages people. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with pastors or disciples that they say, I don't even want to do this. What's the point? It doesn't work. All the investment, all of the, it seems wasted. But I want to encourage you this morning. Number one, there is no wasted time with God. Period. There is no wasted time with God. You labor, you pour, you invest. God is keeping note. And the Bible says in Hebrews, he is not unjust to forget. Okay, so there's no wasted time with God. But hell wants to make you feel like it is. Hell wants to throw that back in your face. Clearly, you're not a good enough Christian. Clearly, you're broken. Clearly, you don't have what it takes. No, hell fights and then blames you for it. So in that, we can become discouraged. Finally, the enemy who does this so that you will stop. Stop evangelizing. So you will stop discipling. So that you will settle for less. You know, I've been able to pastor in the Southwest. I've been able to pastor in the Northeast United States. And then preach in a number of churches and revivals or what have you. But I have seen churches remain small year after year because they've stopped. They've stopped evangelizing because in discouragement, they settle. It just doesn't work. I've taken over churches that stopped evangelizing. Why do we go out every Saturday, right? To them, they say, it doesn't work. Why knock on doors? It doesn't work. Why would I do that? We could just blast social media. No, but it's more than that. It's dominion, right? It's personal. And some of my best converts have come by door-to-door or outreaches. And so in that, that's what they want, is to, the enemy wants you to stop, to remain small year after year and settle. It just doesn't work. And I've seen every reason, and I've heard every reason. It's just harder here. It's just harder here in the Southwest because. It's just harder here in the Southeast because. It's just harder here in the Northeast because. It's just harder here in the Midwest because. It's just harder here in the Northwest because. Well, it's harder here in the Southwest. Well, clearly, who's winning, right? Like, it's hard everywhere. And so that's a reason. For others, they say it's witchcraft. I remember when we took over Santa Fe. Oh, brother, you better be ready. It's full of witchcraft. Santa Fe's full of wiggums. The Santa Fe has entrenched in Catholicism. Santa Fe has more demons per square foot than, you know, all these different things. But you know what? My pastor taught me, greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. My pastor taught me dominion. My pastor taught me to fight and contend and break through. And you know what? Sure, there was witchcraft. Sure, there was Catholicism. Sure, there was all those things. But I faced that in Prescott. I faced it in New York. It might look different. It's dressed different. But it's all the same. And God has the same power to oppose it. I've had, when I moved to the Northeast, you know, I had disciples that I personally said, you're not saying that anymore. When I went to the Northeast, like, yeah, Pastor, good job. You came out here. Real men go to the East. And I'm like, you were born here. You haven't gone anywhere. What's that about? What a badge of pride. Real men go East. You've gone nowhere. You were born and raised here. You didn't. That doesn't make any sense. You weren't in heaven like, send me to the hardest place, Lord. No, that's not how that worked. Right? And so I told my disciples, whenever they'd say that, real men go, we're not saying that. Real men do the will of God. How about that? Real men make disciples. Real men get converts. Let's start there. Right? And so in that, but the Northeast, it's the graveyard of pastors. Well, I saw different. I saw different because I believe different. because I stood on God's word. Didn't mean I didn't have fights, because I did. Didn't mean I had to battle it out, because I did. But it's a perspective. I've even had this one. Pastor, the reason why people aren't getting saved, the reason why there's such a resistance in this area is black mold. And they were dead serious. It's black mold hindering people, because black mold causes depression, because black mold causes confusion, because black mold causes... Yeah, in the Northeast, there's mold everywhere, right? There's mold in your shoes. There's mold in your shirt. There's mold everywhere. So clearly we're not going to win then, right? Part of our evangelism should involve mold, you know, remediation. So in all of it, though, you get all of these narratives, so you stop. You believe the narrative. Think about our story. For 7 years, the enemy would come, the enemy would steal and rip off, and this became their normal. It's just what happens. We worked really hard again, and again the enemy came and took what we labored over. No, I reject that. And you have to, for yourself, reject that. You know, when I first moved back to Prescott, there was a concert director and the disciples there, here at the time. They told me all the reasons why 180 did not work in downtown Prescott. They gave me all the reasons. You know, all the different dynamics involved with 180 not working in downtown Prescott. You know, it's all tourists down here. And, you know, okay, there's always an element of truth to narratives. So, okay, yes, tourism has become more of a climax in the downtown area. Okay, yeah. But that doesn't mean God can't draw local people in. Right? That doesn't mean God is limited because, man, our downtown area focuses on tourism. That's it. We've lost. No, I don't accept that. No, we're going to have breakthrough here. We're going to lay hands on the doors. We're going to lay hands on the chairs. We're going to contend in the altar space. We're going to lay hands on the equipment. We're going to evangelize. There's going to be personal invitation, and we're going to have visitors, and we're going to have people saved. And I remember it went from nothing to we started to see some breakthrough. And one night I remember particular, we had 12 people saved in an altar call. And afterward, I told the concert director, look at that, 12 saved where it used to not work. And I said that because it's driving a point. If you settle, that's just how it is. So why wouldn't it work in Prescott Valley now? Oh, because nobody's seen the building? Everybody has seen the building. Everybody knows the building. You say the building next to Culver's. Oh, yeah, I know exactly where that is. People know where we are. We have online advertising. We, you know, do all sorts of things to promote this and make it happen. But at the end of the day, we need God. My confidence isn't in the building. My confidence isn't in the lights or the screens. My confidence isn't in the smoke machines or the Revive Cafe. My confidence isn't in the well-manicured landscaping that we have there. My confidence isn't in the 15,000 square foot building. My confidence is in God. And that building facilitates a meeting place for visitors to come and get radically converted. That's what it's for. That's what it's going to do. That's what it's going to accomplish. Right? And so in that, you have to recognize demonic patterns and say, no. No. I refuse to settle for less. So let's close. Let's talk about breaking demonic patterns. So our job is to recognize the demonic pattern and then come against them. You have to stand against them. Judges 6 in verse 6.
So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord.
Okay, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They got a hold of God. This is practical for you and I this morning. We reverse the curse of barrenness. We reverse demonic patterns by getting a hold of God. Fruitfulness is a miracle. It's not about handing out carne asada tacos or hot dogs or burgers. It's not about having balloon artists or face painting. We use outreaches, themes, we use events to draw people in, but it is God that does the miracle through the gospel. It is the gospel that changes lives. It is the gospel that saves. It is the gospel that heals and restores. We are not a program. We are heralds of the King. We declare the King's message. And so when they cried out to God, God raised up a deliverer. God helped his people, and they became fruitful again. They overthrew the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east. They reestablished dominion. They reestablished God's territory. That is what we do when we get a hold of God. But that's what it's going to take. Gentlemen, you have to get a hold of God personally for personal fruitfulness, for personal conversions, for personal discipleship. And one day when you are pastoring, one day when you are pioneering, it is going to be up to you. I'm teaching you this today for your future, but I'm teaching you this today for today. It applies now. And you got to analyze, self-analyze. Am I barren? Is there a lacking, a dimension of fruitfulness? If so, it's unacceptable. And I'm not living with less. See, God wants his people to be fruitful. God wants people saved. God wants people converted. We, gentlemen, we are the link between the past and the future. We are that link. If this is going to continue, it's up to you between the past, what God has done, and the future, what God will do. But you are an active participant. You can lay a hold of God. I close with this story. I've shared it before, but in New York, for the first couple years we were there, I recognized a demonic pattern. I recognized that every 6 months we were losing our converts, good converts. I'm talking converts that got radically saved and became immediately soul winners. I'm talking about converts that got radically delivered. I have videos of people that were bound by prescription pills, breaking pills. I've had people, they're breaking vapes because they're totally delivered. I had a guy one time, convert, send me video. He got radically converted, filled with the Holy Ghost. That night he sends me a video. He had all of his hard liquor and booze on the counter, and he's dumping it down the drain and saying, I'm free in Jesus' name. I have no desire for this. I'm talking good converts, radical transformations, but every 6 months we lost them. Every 6 months, an old relationship came back. Every 6 months, old habits, they went back to old habits. Every 6 months, they just went to another church. Oh yeah, I'm worshiping now over here at this other place. Bro, I toiled over you. That's unacceptable. I'm not living with that. And so in recognizing this, I called Pastor Greg and asked him, What can I do? What can I do here? Because I'm losing every 6 months. We're fasting, we're praying, we're evangelizing. I'm personally evangelizing more. I've given offerings. I've fasted. I've prayed specific. I've laid hands on them. I've gotten them filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know what else to do. And Pastor Greg's response was, I don't know, Jesse. You're going to have to get a hold of God on this. Which is exactly what they did. Judges 6:6, they cried out to the Lord for help. And again, it's not that I wasn't doing that. And you know, not much changed, except my posture became more settled. God, I trust you. You are going to help us. You are going to move. You are going to bring breakthrough. I'm declaring you today, these next batch of converts that got saved, majority of them are still saved. I've been here 5 years. They're coming on 8 years of salvation, maybe nine, if not, I don't remember exactly. But and one of them just got planted to Pioneer in Buffalo, New York, this past conference. A convert from this warfare got planted this past conference because we contended, because we cried out to the Lord, "You're going to help us." And that's what you have to do to break demonic patterns. Okay, let's open it up for questions and questions on this topic. Yeah,
but. Pastor, so in that experience, were you praying, you talking about lay hold of God, were you praying specifics as far as, God, show me what this is that's stopping this? God, what is it that's preventing? Was it strategy based? Was it just practical, trying this, trying that? Or was it all the above?
Yeah, definitely, Lem. It was all of the above, and nothing really changed. And, you know, I was rebuking witchcraft and evil speaking and soulish prayers. I was asking God, is there something here? Is there someone at work? You know, I'm keeping eyes on people that are following up, looking for convert killers, you know, self-examining, am I a convert killer? You know, all the different things swirling. And I cannot tell you that there was something specific I did or prayed that changed it. I did everything I knew to do and just continued doing it. And God moved. So it was getting a hold of God. Yeah, getting a hold of God. I cannot put my finger on it, and I think that's on purpose, because then we make a formula, right? Then I write a book, you know, but that's not the case. I had to just lay a hold of God. Yeah, good. Yes, sir.
So we're talking about the mold part. The mold part, we're talking about mold and the drywall and stuff like that. So
yeah, that was just what they thought.
And I used to go clean that stuff, so I was wondering why I was always down and pressed. And
sure, sure. Yeah. Sure, yeah. But in this case, that wasn't the case. But yeah, it was okay. Something that they thought, this has to be it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes, yes, Micah.
So what would be some practical steps where, like, following up and then wanting to convert seems like in a season where it seems overwhelming, or even in a sense of fear, success, feeling like delivering on that isn't like, I don't see it in my mind of like, I can do this.
Mm.
It seems overwhelming.
Sure. Okay, now I understand. Yeah. But that's actually your reflection of your view of God, is what that is. So you now, Micah, it has to go back to what has God called me to and what has God said I can become, right? So John chapter 15, whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. I don't see that for myself, but God, you said it, so I choose to believe it and trust it. That because I abide in you, I will bear fruit, right? He has made me more than a conqueror and overcomer in this life. So I can apply that to follow-up and fruitfulness. I may not see it in myself, but God, you have said I will be an overcomer and a conqueror in fruitfulness, right? Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can be effective with people because I have Jesus Christ at work in me. All of that is turning to God's word and building a confidence based on God and his word. So that's actually a reflection of your view of God. Yeah, good. Good question. Yes, Sam.
Do you have any practical ways to push back on converts when they schedule a tattoo appointment instead of coming to service? Or like just yesterday, I got a convert invited to the Hindu temple out in Paulden.
Right.
Yesterday.
Yes.
How do you like tactfully push back?
Sure. The biggest thing, Sam, is you push back spiritually. You got to fight it through. I remember Pastor Greg saying, you've got to pray them through it. So they don't have the revelation. Like, this is a good idea, right? And the tattoo might even say John 3:16. Like, hey, I got Jesus' face on me though, right? Like, now I have God with me all the time. They're seeing it as a good thing, right? This is a positive. In some way, they need revelation. And the only way a convert can get revelation, it's a gift from God. Revelation isn't information. Revelation is a miracle. And so with that, you pray them through it, first and foremost. You do warfare on your knees, right? You gotta, when you're aware of these things going on, number one, God, give a revelation, right? And many times our converts, they're struggling with money, and yet they are putting all of it into this tattoo or, you know, some other thing. They need revelation. God, you've got to show them, help them. So you start with that, number one. Number two is the demonic pattern, like you're saying. Here, you've got this guy. He's totally open. He's totally interested in the things of God. But now a weapon of hell is anything labeled God is good. Right? So, hey, Buddhist heaven, you know what? They seem peaceful. Yeah, I'm going to go check that out. Never mind it's rooted in Eastern and false religion. Never mind that it's filled with witchcraft. And right, it's not of God. We understand that, but they don't. They view it in the same vein. It's all God, so it all must be good. But that's a revelation, right? When Philip and Nathaniel, they come to Jesus, and he says, I saw you. It gives them a word of knowledge. I saw you under the tree. And he's tripped out. Whoa, you are the Messiah. Only a Messiah could know that. Those are the types of things they need to recognize. God, show them you are the true God. Show them there's no other path, only through Jesus Christ, and you save them here. So those are ways to pray your converts through. That's what you need to do. Fast for them. Give an offering for them. God, I'm giving this and I'm believing for their breakthrough, for their healing, for fill in the blank, right? Personal evangelism. If the Buddhists are going to evangelize and pull my fruit, then devil, I'm coming after you and I'm going to go evangelize and steal your fruit, right? It's a aggression. And you pray, God, whether I pray with anyone or not, I'm using this on behalf of. I'm taking the battle to the gates on behalf of. Right? And it's not working for God's favor. You're fighting. You're fighting it through. So those are dominion things, right? So those are one in the spiritual. Finally, then, you just maintain connection, right? As I say, follow-up is all about relationship. So they may not be ready for that challenge. They may not be ready for that correction, right? You know, I've had converts get saved and get, you know, a tattoo, something spiritual, you know, and then they get down the road in Revelation and they're like, man, I don't know why I got this. What was I thinking? You know? Yeah, you needed revelation, you know, whatever. We've moved along, you know, now you'll have Jesus with you all the time, you know? So it's, that's just what it is, right? Then with the whole, you know, being pulled in other directions, I've had converts. It's like, man, it was so crazy. When I first got saved, I was just trying everything that was labeled God. They get it, but you pray them through it. So maintain relationship. To come against it may not be in their best interest. To come against it, whoa, I thought I was doing something good. Oh, I'm a failure. I'm the worst. I can't do this. I might as well go get drunk. Right? They come to these crazy, bizarre conclusions. So you maintain relationship and you weave around it. Right? You pray for wisdom. I can't tell you what the answer is. It depends on the relationship. How I would respond to that, how I would speak to that. It just depends on how much relationship I have with them and how much influence I have with them. And, you know, sometimes I make it light, you know. So what? The next time I see you, you're going to be in orange robes or what? You know, just little things, right? And just skirt along. Hey, but I want to let you know this next upcoming event, man. Right? And you pray them through it. Maintain relationship. Pray them through it. Good. Good question. But it is a fight, Sam. Yes. And those things are unacceptable. And that's a way to pray. This is unacceptable. Devil, get your hands off them. Yep.
Pastor, have you seen when converts do get quote unquote ripped off, or you see them go, but then still contending for them, even though they aren't here or they haven't made miss, and see them come back part of that fight, as that also something you see, not just going to a new people, which of course
sure
has to be there too, but
yeah,
have you seen that also?
Yeah,
that, and they can come back. God has done that, kind of contending for that miracle as well.
Absolutely. Okay. Brian, you're tracking there, because Pastor Greg has said something along the lines of, that is why I never give up on people. They tend to come back around. And I've seen that. I've had people get saved and it's like they don't come to church. They got saved at an event, but they don't come to church till 3 months later, 5 months later, a year later. And it's like, wow, we just had someone get saved on Wednesday. Yeah, Wednesday night. That came to our haunted house in 2021.
That's right, Nick.
Right? So I don't give up on people. Right. So now, from 2021, here we are, end of 25, you know, these 4 years later, almost to the same time frame,
right,
he shows back up, right? That's because God's working behind the scenes. So I don't give up on people. I don't write them off. Now, my approach might change. I pull back. Because you don't want to look like a desperate, you know, jealous girlfriend. You know, where are you? How come you don't return my calls? You know, you're freaking out. You don't want to be desperate and chase people. But I may pull back, but I still have connection.
Right.
Okay. Right. There are people that have been saved here just in the 5 years I've been here that I'll think about. And sometimes my response is I just pray for them. God, I lift up so-and-so right now. Lord, you know what they're doing. You know where they're at. Draw them back home. And I'll just pray for them. Sometimes my response is I'll text them. Hey, I was just thinking about you, praying for you. I trust all is well. And I'm just throwing a line out. Sometimes they respond. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes it's led to a lunch. Sometimes it's led to another meeting, right? And I can reconnect a little bit with them. And you get a feel, okay, they're still want to be over here, but they're still very open. So I leave that to God. No one comes to the Father unless they're drawn by the Father. That's not up to me. My job is to sow seed. And that's what I'm going to do.
Keep whatever connection you do have.
Yep, yep. Maintain that connection, whatever you do have, and let God do the rest. Yeah.
It's funny that you're saying that, like, be patient, kind of back off a little bit, because that's what you did with my wife and I when I first got saved. And I was like, man, why is this guy texting me, or why is he trying to call me to come back to church? But by the time I was like, you know what, they really care. And I think that's what converts feel.
Or yeah,
eventually they'll be like, oh man, there's a reason why it's contacting me.
Right.
So that always stuck with me. And then you're saying the same things, like, it works.
Yes.
So God's good. You're praying for them.
Right. Right. Absolutely. And that's what it's all about, is relationship. And so you raise that point, is eventually you recognize, no, he actually cares. They actually care about me, because it's not just about the sale, right? Well, this goes back to the Faith Dominion people skills. You have to have a heart for people. You have to love people. You have to want to genuinely see them saved. For them, not for you, right? Because if I have converts, it makes me look good. No, that's an incorrect approach. We need converts because they need to be saved, because they're on their way to hell, because we're plucking them from the fire, right? So with that, yes, is by maintaining relationship, they begin to get to recognize, no, this person genuinely cares about me. I genuinely know Johnny. Johnny genuinely knew me. It was a genuine and authentic relationship. Yep. Good. Good. Yes, Joe.
Quick comment, Patrick. The first time I heard the gospel was 1972 at the park. There was people from the Foursquare there preaching, street
yeah.
preaching. 8 years later, I do get saved. The guy drives me up to the church, Paradise Hills Foursquare Gospel Church, and I say, hey, is this any relation? He said, that's one of their baby churches. So it works.
Yeah. Yep, absolutely. God is faithful to deal with people. Good. Any other questions? Questions on this? Yep.
So how do you differentiate between, like, okay, this outreach, there wasn't a response, but was it demonic, or was it just like maybe that was just a bad area?
Yeah.
You know, like you hear pastors when they're scouting an area, they're like, oh, they're not as open because they're just, maybe they're traveling back and forth. So how do you kind of like gauge, like, okay, this is like a just a spiritual stronghold, we need to bust through this and try it again, or?
Yeah. No, that's a good question. And, you know, you're going to have, as Pastor Greg used to say in my discipleship, you're going to have pizza services, and you're going to have some pizza outreaches. And what that means is nothing really happened. Let's go have pizza and just call it a night, you know. So that's part of life. You're not going to win everything, right? So there's a tension. But to your question, Daniel, is when you recognize, you know what? Nothing's working. It doesn't matter the area. It doesn't matter where we go. Nothing is working. Or you're gaining momentum. It doesn't matter where you go. Everything's working. But then there's like a stop. But it's not just, oh, we didn't really have any visitors, or it rained, you know, or something like that. It's like everything was working. And now all of a sudden, you develop an awareness. You develop a discernment for that. And so I can remember as a disciple with my brethren is we were having momentum in outreaches. And the moment we didn't, Daniel, whether it was no visitors or some people didn't respond, we immediately responded with aggression. If we had no one there, we immediately prayed. There's no one here. Let's pray right now. God, draw people out. And we would contend. And then we'd go door knocking, and then we'd get people out, right? And people would get saved. So we didn't settle for it. Or there were visitors and nobody's praying. We would immediately respond in aggression and go outreach after we packed up, outreach somewhere else, or outreach where we already were, load things up, pack it away, let's go just hit up the streets around us, and we'd get people saved. Because it was an aggression. We were not settling for it. But you won't win everything. And that's part of life too. So, but when you're recognizing either nothing is happening or things have been happening, and now all of a sudden it's like it's seized up. No, that's not acceptable. So, but that was just what we were taught. So we were responding in that way. And I still respond that way. To me, it's unacceptable, right? To me, we are facilitating a meeting place with God. God, you want to meet with people. You want to save them. So, and that's what you've called us to do. So we want to see nothing less than that. Yeah. Good. Was there another hand over here? Len?
Yeah, I just want to make sure. Would you say the human tendency is just to focus on, like, your story of try this, try that, try that, but the overall, just so I'm tracking right, you say call, getting a hold of God, basically drawing near to God is what you're saying.
Yes.
And so in that, going off of that, would you say without you going through what you went through, God was trying to get your attention, really, just to get you to
No, I don't think so. And the reason I say that, Lem, is because then that creates a narrative, right? You've got to go through really hard stuff before God's going to give you fruit. But that wasn't the case, because we saw incredible, to this day, if I think back 13 years ago plus, there's people still in Santa Fe saved. But we just got there. We just started evangelizing. We just started outreaching, and people got saved, and they're still in the church 13 years later. So I've had fruit, right? I have fruit here, as Johnny is testifying, right? This was when I was a disciple in the church. There's fruit still here. So it wasn't a matter of I didn't have any fruit to my credit. It's just I recognized a demonic pattern. That's the point. You'll have demonic patterns all throughout your discipleship, your ministry, because it's contested. Hell fights fruitfulness, right? For those reasons we looked at. And so no, it wasn't like I had to go through that in order to see. No, I would reference, in fact, right? When I was in Santa Fe and going through it, because we couldn't pray with anyone. Like I said, the steps of dominion, I would reference, God, you gave me converts in Prescott. I contend for converts like Johnny and Vernice Guzman. I claim that. Lord, you did it there. You can do it here. And there were many other names that I had. that I could claim and say, you're the same God, you can do it here. And then we got converts there. And when I went to New York, I prayed, God, you did it in Prescott, you did it in Santa Fe, you can do it here, right? And then coming here, I've prayed the same. I have converts in Rochester, and not only converts, but adult church kids that got radically converted, that are still in church today, that are still functioning in ministry today, that have the goods because I was contending from what I saw before. So, because it's contested, yeah. But good question, good clarification. So, no, I didn't have to go through that to get through. It was just, again, recognizing I've been through this fight, but this fight's a little harder this time. Yeah, good. Yes, John, one more.
Okay, so when you're witnessing to somebody who's probably been witnessed to a zillion times, you can see the walls come up.
Sure.
And so what do you do? I guess you just contend. What do you do when the walls come up like that?
Yeah, that comes back to people skills. So my lesson last week was faith, dominion, and people skills. You have to have awareness. So there's numbers of ways you can turn the walls. Sometimes it's humor. Sometimes it's just having the awareness and changing your tone, changing your approach. Sometimes it's mirroring. You got to be careful with mirroring because it looks like mocking if you're not good at it. Are you mocking me? You know. But these are skills that I've learned. And then sometimes it doesn't matter what you try; they're just not open. So I don't take it personal. I don't take it like something I did wrong. Again, no one comes to the Father unless they're drawn. So what I do pray for, though, in the contending to your question, in the beforehand, is I pray for divine appointments. God, give me divine appointments. Lydia, whose heart you already opened, right? Give me that. When I witness that, when I come in contact, it's a divine intersection. You've already been orchestrating things. All I am is a spokesman, and you do the rest. So that's a way to pray. Yep, very good. Awesome. Good questions, guys. Thank you.